chapter 31, which contains several speeches regarding the appointment of Joshua to succeed Moses and the writing of the Torah. So we'll be covering the first part here, Deuteronomy chapter 29 through 31 first. But before we get to that, let's do a review from last time, the last Bible study that we had. And if you remember, that was a while back now, but we covered chapters 26 through 28. Briefly reviewing these chapters now, in chapter 26, there were three declarations by Moses. He's winding down that second sermon that he was giving to the new generation. And the first declaration, when they come into the land, they are to remember to present the first fruits to God and declaring what God had done for Israel. All the blessings that he had promised would be fulfilled. The second declaration given by Moses in chapter 26 was that they were to be obedient to the third tithe year, that the poor and the needy were not to be forgotten. The third declaration in chapter 26 was identifying Israel and God as willing partners of the covenant that was now being made between God and the new generation. And Moses' words given to the new generation ratifies the covenant, but the ceremony, the actual ceremony, will take place in the future. And that's covered in the book of Joshua. Chapter 27, looking at that briefly, Moses is looking to the future, that time when they are in the promised land, which is covered in the book of Joshua. And it talks about an event in the future, the covenant renewal and curses that were to be taking place. The future covenant renewal ceremony is described, where they are to build an altar of stones to put both burnt offerings and peace offerings to offer to God. And also the blessing and cursing ceremony to take place at Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are covered in chapter 27. And again, that's looking to the future, what will take place, and that's covered in the book of Joshua. Finally, we covered chapter 28 the last time, which is known as the blessings and cursings chapter. The blessings and cursings chapter, along with Leviticus chapter 26. And this chapter finishes Moses' second sermon to the new generation. The first part of chapter 28, verses 1 through 14, the blessings for obedience. All the blessings that Israel would receive for obeying God. And the longest part of the chapter, verses 15 through 68, covers the cursings for disobedience. Far more cursings covered than blessings in chapter 28. So that was briefly what we covered in the last Bible study. Now we come to chapter 29. Chapter 29, and this is where Moses appeals for covenant faithfulness. Now we're going to begin here with verse number 1. And many commentators point out that this verse, verse number 1 in chapter 29, actually fits better with chapter 28. That it's a summary verse that would have fit with chapter 28. However, our King James translators didn't put it that way. They started chapter 29 with verse number 1. So you could say this is a transitional verse between chapter 28 and chapter 29. It reads like this, verse number 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord God commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, where they were listening to the sermons from Moses, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Horeb being another term for Mount Sinai. So what verse 1 is describing here is that a covenant is now being established with the new generation of Israelites, even though one had been established with the original generation at Mount Sinai. So another covenant is being made with the new generation. A covenant is basically, we've talked about this before, a contract or agreement between two parties. So it was an agreement between God and Israel, and it's called the covenant here in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 29 will show that the covenant applies to future generations as well. We'll see that in verses 15 and verse number 29. That it doesn't just apply to this new generation going into the promised land, but to future generations of Israelites as well. So this is a transitional verse between chapter 29, where the second sermon ended, and chapter 29, verse number 2, where Moses' third sermon to the new generation begins. And that's what we'll go into next in verse number 2. And you're going to see, as we begin this section, that Moses goes back and looks at the history of Israel when they came out of Egypt, like he had done so many times before. You know, we've seen this over and over in the book of Deuteronomy, where he goes back talking about the lessons that have been learned. It reminds me when I was growing up as a young boy and teenager in the church back in the 60s and the 70s, that whenever I would hear Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, and I know some of you will recall this, where he'd go back in a sermon and talk about the two trees. And I remember thinking as a young boy, well, there goes Mr. Armstrong talking about the two trees again. And you see, great teachers do that. They go back and they look at history and the lessons learned. And that's what Moses, one of the greatest teachers of all time, did as well. Okay, verse number 2. Moses gets very serious here now. Verse number 2. Now Moses called all Israel, summoned them together, and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, all the miracles that he worked so that they could get their freedom, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land." Verse number 3. The great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders, reminding them of all that God had done for them along the way. Then verse number 4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day. What Moses is talking about in verse number 4, that there was a spiritual dimension missing. Spiritual dimension of comprehension that they really didn't have. Notice in verse number 4, the last part, he says, "to this very day." Tyndale commentary adds this. The phrase "this very day" occurs 6 times in Deuteronomy, with the sense that nothing has really changed or is likely to do so. And verse number 4, like I said, is talking about a spiritual dimension that was missing with the people. Verse number 4 tells us that they lacked a spiritual dimension. And we understand that without the Holy Spirit, one can't really understand God's way, God's purpose, and what he has laid out for all of mankind. I like a comment from the Understanding Bible Commentary series. It says this: people can see the very works of God, hear the very voice of God, like Israel did, and yet still neither trust nor obey God. The words also express a deeper truth, namely that hearts understand, eyes see, and ears hear only through the gift of God. We really only understand through that great gift. And tomorrow we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, where we remember when the Holy Spirit came to the church. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came to the church and people's lives were changed. People began to understand God's way and went on to conversion. And that's the gift that God gives us. To truly understand God's way and God's great purpose is a gift from God. And that's what Moses is pointing out here. Even though Israel saw all those wonderful miracles, they didn't really understand. It takes the gift of God. Continuing on now, verse number 4, Moses continues on with this sermon, talking about the significance of repeating past historical events. Verse number 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." A literal miracle. 40 years going through the desert, and their shoes did not wear out. Verse 6, "You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink." that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And what verse 6 is referring to here is that Israel did not have the means to make bread or to make wine, and yet God took care of them. He supplied manna on a daily basis that kept them going in water along the way as well. Continuing on now, further example of God's hand in intervention, verse number 7. And when you came to this place, the land of Moab, where they were at, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, powerful Canaanite rulers, came out against us to battle. And we conquered them, of course, with God's help and intervention. Verse number 8, we took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, which is covered in the book of Numbers. Then Moses summarizes what he's talking about here in verse number 9. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Making a very heartfelt admonition to the new generation. Keep this covenant that we have been, God is making with you today. Verse number 9, this phrase, keep the words of the covenant and do them. Comment by Tyndale. Understanding is contingent upon and framed by doing all the words of the covenant. Then Moses continues on in the next section, verses 10 through 15, describing the very essence of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. Verse number 10, all of you, addressing the new generation there in the land of Moab, east of the promised land, east of Jordan, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, God's presence, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel. Verse 11, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, referring to everyone in Israel. And here's the point, verse number 12, that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God, that contract, that agreement with God, and into his oath. And here's a key statement, which the Lord your God makes with you today. Moses, again, being very firm in his address here to Israel. And the reason that this covenant is being made with Israel, verse 13, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 14, Moses says, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, notice verse 15, but with him who stands with us here today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. Referring to the future generations of Israel that would come along, that the covenant terms apply to them as well. Going back to verse number 12, this phrase, the Lord your God makes with you today, is the core of the covenant, the mutual commitment between God and Israel, God and the people. The word makes is also translated confirms. In the Understanding Bible Commentary series adds this, it is God who is making and sealing the covenant in order to confirm or establish Israel as the people of God. And the last part of verse number 15, that phrase where it says, as well as with him who is not with us here today, does not refer to somebody who was absent for some reason, if they were sick or they just weren't there listening. It had a forward view, looking to the future, that the benefits of the covenant between God and Israel would extend to future generations, but they must also abide by the covenant terms. There's a contract between them and God, even with the future generations. Then Moses switches from the talking about the essence of the covenant to the results of covenant disobedience. And that's in the next section, verses 16 through 29. Verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt. There he goes, looking back into the past again. You know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. Verse 17, you saw their abominations, their idols which were among them. Wood and stone, silver and gold. I'm sorry. So he's pointing out that these are physical man-made idols that they saw along the way. Not like the living God who provided for Israel and the mighty miracles that he performed. Continuing on, verse 18. So that there may not be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. And that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. That phrase, root bearing bitterness, we could translate that spiritual bitterness. A spiritual bitterness that would form among them if they turn away from God. Continuing on, verse number 19. And so, it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart. Blesses himself in his heart is, it could be translated, convinces himself in a proudful manner. Convinces himself, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, it reads, to add drunkenness to thirst. And that's a figure of speech about talking about going your own stubborn way. And of course, that's the way of the human nature. Oh, I'll be all right, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. I can do what I want to do, and nothing's going to happen. And I'm paraphrasing. Verse number 20. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. So better not go that way, the dictates of your own heart, and decide your own path, is the point being made here. Going back to verse number 18, that phrase, a root bearing bitterness, that leads to following the dictates of my heart. Basically, refusing to repent. A paraphrase of that would be, I shall prosper even though I follow my own stubborn way. And of course, that's human nature to do that. But God's anger is pointed out in verse number 20 against that man who would do that and say that. It indicates the individual responsibility and accountability before God that each person has. Continuing on now, Moses describes that one who does refuse to repent in verse number 21. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. So better not to go down that path and receive those curses. Verse 22. So that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sicknesses which the Lord has laid on it, verse 23, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger. In other words, people would recognize that the curses had come upon them for disobedience. Allah, what had happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24, all the nations would say, when they recognized the punishment, all the nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? Verse 25, then the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. That's why they received the curses. Verse 26, for they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring every curse that was written in this book. Moses pointing out that other peoples would recognize the curses that had come upon them for disobedience. Verse 28, and here's what they would say, the future response of the nations who see what had gone on. And the Lord uprooted them from their land. In other words, deportation. in anger, in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And of course, that did happen to the northern tribes of Israel in 721 BC, when because of their disobedience, God sent the ancient nation of Assyria against them, conquered them, and took them back as slaves to their own land, where they never returned to their homeland. And it says here in verse 28, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And as I previously mentioned, these are words of observers, their future response when they see what had happened to Israel. Deportation because of breaking the covenant. Now we come to the last verse in chapter 29. And this is actually a buffer statement in verse number 29 between the curse, the description of the curses and deportation and what will be described in chapter 30. Verse number 29. God reveals what is part of his plan and purpose. We talked about the understanding and the gift of God and the understanding that God gives through the Holy Spirit. God does reveal his plan and his purpose through that gift. Verse number 29. Let me read this first. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, you'll notice, and if several of you are looking at your Bibles, and if you can see this on the screen here, how many italics are in verse, how many words are in italics in verse number 29? I think you all know this, that when italics are put into the Bible, that those are words that were put in by the King James translators to help us to understand. They weren't part of the original Hebrew, but they were added in the English translation. So if you see all of these words in italics, they were added by the King James translators because they had a difficult time translating this verse. Literally, if we took out the italics, it would be like this. The secret to the Lord our God, but those revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And the bottom line here is that God reveals what relates to his purpose. As it says here in the middle of the verse, revealed to us and to our children forever. And why? That we may do all the words of this law. And we know when people are obedient to God, God does lead them along and he does give them more understanding, especially through, by means of the Holy Spirit. This word here, or this phrase, secret things belong. Things belong were in italics added. The Companion Bible adds this. The italics show that the Hebrew was not clear to the translators. They make good sense in English. And again, that God reveals his purpose to his children, to us and to his children, that we may do the words of this law. The Companion Bible's suggest that it be read like this. The secret things, even the revealed things, belong to us and our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. I.e., the revealed things and the secret things, which have not been, but yet will be revealed. And God does reveal those things. He reveals prophecies so that we can understand the future and what is happening in the world today and what will happen in the future. I'd like a comment from the New International Version Application Commentary. It says this. Moses' insertion of this statement here in verse 29 provides a psychological buffer between the darkness of chapter 29, talking about the punishment and the deportation, and the brilliance of chapter 30, because chapter 30 talks about the future restoration of Israel. Moses goes from looking at the past to looking at the future, what's actually going to happen in the future when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. So Moses not only was brilliant at looking at the past and learning and teaching lessons from it, he was brilliant at looking at the future as well, as God revealed that to him. So that's where we go to next, chapter 30. Prophecy. Repentance and restoration. Again, talking about the future and specifically when Jesus Christ returns. Because of disobedience, the curse came upon the people and they were scattered among the nations. That happened to ancient Israel. You know the history. Verse number 1. Now it came to pass. Now it shall come to pass, future tense, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, talking about people that come to their senses. They start to remember things that they had been taught previously. They call those things to mind. Verse number 2. And you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And that never happened with ancient Israel, where they returned back to God and began to obey his voice. According to all that I command you today, in other words, the terms of the covenant contract, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. A complete turnaround, a complete repentance, in other words. Verse 3, when that happens, a complete repentance, that the Lord will, God will bring you back from captivity. That's talking about a second exodus that will take place. And have compassion on you, and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So this is a prophecy given by Moses to the new generation. And we can find other prophecies similar in the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc. Okay, let's go back and examine a little closer here. It said, Moses said in verse number 1, you call them to mind. Talking about that they come to their senses towards God, and there's a turning point. And then verse number 2 describes, you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. That's talking about repentance and commitment to obedience. And that's actually a word quote from chapter 4, verse 30, where Moses used the phrase, in the latter days. The latter days being one of those phrases that points to the future when Christ returns to this earth. And then verse number 3 talks about the regathering from the scattered state and restoration. That's something that never took place with ancient Israel. And yet in the future, it will. A second exodus. And actually, this is the first time in the Bible where a second exodus is described. And of course, other prophecies in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, etc., talk about that, which were written later on in history. Continuing on now, as we go to verse number 4, describing the future redemption and restoration that leads to conversion of these people. Verse number 4. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, talking about the whole earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And notice, he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now some of the commentators will point to this section of scripture and say, well, this happened with ancient Judah. When, remember, they were captured by the Babylonians and taken away into captivity. 70 years later, they returned back to their homeland. But Judah never did prosper in the way that it's being described here. And they certainly didn't return to God with all their heart and all their soul. Judah and Jerusalem has been under a state of war throughout the centuries. This is talking about something that's going to take place yet in the future when God gathers all Israel together. And here's the key in verse number 6. And the Lord your God, God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul that you may live. And that will take place with the gathering of Israel when Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the beginning of the millennium. And even at the second resurrection when people begin to come up in that resurrection, they begin to be taught God's way of life and go on to conversion. Verse 7, and the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecuted you. Curses on the enemies if they refuse to obey. And verse number 8, you will again obey the voice of the Lord your God and do all his commandments which I command you today. And we've not seen that take place in history of Israel or Judah or anyone on this planet, where everybody's keeping God's commandments. But it will take place in the future. Okay, let's go back again and examine verse number 6. The phrase, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. Talking about a future repentance. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4 is a reference scripture. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. And circumcision of the heart, and I gave a sermon on this here earlier this year, starts at baptism, which leads to conversion. So people are going to be taught in that time, this is the way you need to go. This is what you need to do. Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to help them to go on to conversion. You know who will be teaching that to these peoples? You and I. And that's a wonderful thing to contemplate. Tyndale commentary adds, for the first time in Deuteronomy, the Lord himself will carry out the renewal of Israel, the circumcision of the hearts. And verse 8 describes how the circumcision of the hearts would come about. The very commandments Moses gave it to Israel will be kept in the future. When people have received, been baptized, received the Holy Spirit, and are on their way on the path to conversion in obeying God. Then Moses continues on, talking about the blessings that follow obedience. In verse number 9, the Lord your God will make you abound in the work of all your hand, the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. Again, this is something that's talking about the future. In the millennium, when there will be peace that Jesus Christ establishes, and finally we will have abundance, talked about in many scriptures in prophecy. For the Lord your God will again rejoice over you for good as you rejoiced over your fathers. And here's the key statement in verse number 10. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And that's what God requires of all of us to do, to turn to him and with a repentant heart and obey him. Again, this phrase in verse number 10, if you obey and if you turn, God through Moses reminded Israel and everyone down throughout history, including us, that we have a choice. And choosing the right way leads to blessings and abundance, as is pointed out here in verse number 9. Now Moses switches gears, if you will, in the next section, and he stresses that God's covenant is available to all. Not just the ones he was talking to there in the land of Moab, but to future generations as well. Verse 11, for this commandment, in other words, the covenant stipulations, this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. In other words, it can be understood. Verse number 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. In other words, it's not that far away. Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Again, it's not that far away. Verse 14, but the word is very near you. And Moses was giving them those covenant stipulations, and he was writing them in a book as well. The word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And hearing these words and reading the book that Moses was putting together, they would be able to recite those covenant terms and memorize them. Like it says, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. This phrase, not too mysterious for you, you know, that it can be understood. Here's an interesting comment from Zondervan Bible Backgrounds Commentary. It says, ancient Near Eastern wisdom literature found it impossible to discover the way to life. The ancients, they didn't believe that there was a way to life. The Babylonians believed that mortals who dwell on earth could not attain the wisdom of the gods. But God was saying, It's here for you. And it's not too far away. Verse 14, just as God is near to Israel, the word, the covenant, is likewise very near. And in their mouths, minds, and hearts, by reciting it, they can commit it to memory. And this phrase here in verse 14, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. The Apostle Paul actually quotes this in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 8, speaking of access to Christ upon conversion. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And again, we have access to Jesus Christ in following His way and going on to the path of conversion. Moses continues on now, stressing in the climax of his final sermon that he was giving to the new generation, that there were two paths of life to choose between. Verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord God, your God, will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Now let me stop and point out for a moment. You know, you might think, you know, what would I say to somebody in the future if I was told to go teach a group or a family or whoever it might be, you know, in the millennium? What words would I say? You could use these very words right here. Choose life. If you choose God, follow His ways, keep His commandments, His statutes and judgments, you will live. And God will bless you. Very simple. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And likewise, in a teaching context, don't go down that path like the world has done for so many thousands of years. Verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses to you against you today. He said this previously in chapter 4, verse 26, that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And again, as he was stressing this in a very heartfelt manner, this was the end of his third sermon to the new generation gathered together on the east side of the Jordan. Going back to verse number 19, Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today. This is one of 13 times that this phrase occurs. And he had used this phrase in his first sermon, back in chapter 4, verse 26, calling on heaven and earth as witnesses to testify that he presented the options of life and death, blessing and cursing to Israel. But also, in the last part of verse number 19, he stressed, therefore choose life. As the New International Application Commentary adds, this phrase, therefore choose life, represents both the high point of Moses' final address and the climax of his preaching on the plains of Moab. Now, if you know how a speaker at the end of a sermon, he has his final statement that he makes, and then he walks away. Could you imagine Moses, as he's given this sermon, the last thing he says is, choose life, that you may prosper and live. And then he walks away from that particular message. That ends the final sermon he gave to the new generation. Now we come to the last chapter we're covering today, chapter 31, which is the commissioning of Joshua as Moses' successor. Moses' days are numbered, and he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. He gives some encouraging words to the people now. This is a connecting section in verses 1 through 6. Not really a sermon, just words that he gave to them at some particular point. Verse number 1, again encouraging words to the people. And Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Gives us the age of Moses. I can no longer go out and come in. And what he means by that is, I'm no longer able to be your leader anymore. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Remember, he'd struck the rock at Meribah and back in the book of Numbers, and God said, you're not going to go into the promised land because of what you did in the you disobeyed my voice. Now, let me point out something here of the 120 years of age that Moses had. We can divide that into 3 40-year segments. The 40 years that he grew up and lived in Egypt as one of Pharaoh's, you know, stepsons that he, a la the Ten Commandments movie, 40 years in Egypt. Then he was banished from Egypt, lived 40 years in Midian. Then the 40 years of leading Israel through the wilderness. 120 years. Verse number 3, continuing on, the assurance he gives to Israel. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He already announced that he can't be their leader anymore, but God is going to be with you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Then he announces this. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. This is Moses' words assuring them, Joshua is going to be your new leader now. Follow him. Verse 4, and the Lord will do to them, the Canaanites, as he did to Sihon and Og, the king of the Amorites and their land, when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. And then notice in verse number 6, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And those words, he will not leave you nor forsake you, didn't only apply to ancient Israel in this new generation. It applies to God's people throughout all time. All of us as well. This is actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. And we must remember that statement. God will not leave nor forsake us. Going back to verse number 3, let's see. Verse is that. Verse number 6, where it says, be strong and of good courage, do not fear nor be afraid of them, reflects back to that God will destroy the Canaanites as they go into the promised land, just as he took care of Sihon and Og. And then he adds in verse number 6, as I mentioned, be strong and of good courage, not only for Israel, but of all of God's people throughout the ages. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 quoted that last part of verse number 6. He will not leave nor forsake you for all disciples. Then he turns from encouraging Israel to encouraging Joshua in the next section, verses 7 and 8. And Moses called Joshua and so said to him in the sight of all Israel. So he brings Joshua on the stage, if you will, in the sight of all the people. Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. I can imagine Joshua probably had chills running down his spine as Moses was speaking these words to him with the realization of what he was going to be doing, taking over from Moses. Verse number 8, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And I imagine that was a shot of courage that Joshua needed as he realized the responsibility that he would have. So verse 7, Moses encourages and commissions Joshua in the hearing of all the people as he brought him before them. By doing this publicly, he passed the mantle of command to his trusted assistant. And he said, be strong and of good courage. These words would be repeated by God himself to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 5, just before they would go in to the promised land across the Jordan. So Moses encourages Joshua in front of all the people of Israel, a public encouragement, if you will. The next section, the next section, verses 9 through 13, are instructions to the priests and elders of Israel. Verse number 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests. Our English word law comes from the Hebrew word Torah. Torah, which literally means teachings. Teachings from God. And it would include not only the book of Deuteronomy, which had all of the covenant terms, but also the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses wrote this law, delivered to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, notice this, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the law was to be read. Now, it was interesting that one of the commentators pointed out that when you consider that there are 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, plus the eighth day, what we call the last great day, there was sufficient time to read all of the law to Israel during that particular time. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So going back to verse number 9, we see that Moses wrote this law, the Torah, which gives us one of those important clues that he was the author of the first five books of the Bible, including the book of Deuteronomy, and he gave it to the priests. And his instructions in verse number 10 to the priests was that the law was to be read at the end of every 7 years. And it was to be read at the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 13, and the reason, so that their children who have not known it would know the law. Future generations would be taught and learn to fear God by this means of instruction. And if you recall, Nehemiah 8 is one of those chapters where upon the return of the Jews to Judah and to Jerusalem, that they discovered the book of the law. It was given to Ezra. And at the beginning of the trumpets, he began to read the law. And it says at the end of the chapter that during the feast, and I'm paraphrasing, that the law was led to all of the people that were assembled. So that's one of those scriptures we can point to where this was fulfilled. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now we move from the instructions to the priests and elders regarding to the law to the official inauguration of Joshua by God. How would you like to be inaugurated by God? That is really something. And notice this as we go through this section. Verse number 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. God himself was going to inaugurate Joshua as the new leader in a formal ceremony at the tabernacle meeting where God's presence was. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. So again, public display, a formal ceremony where God gets involved himself. Notice verse 15. Now the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. And you can imagine what a great sight that was, and to realize what was happening, and a new leader was inaugurated. And you know, this was one of the most smoothest transitions in history of one leader to another. You can look back throughout history. Sometimes when one king would die and another one would come along, there was chaos. We've even had that in the United States of America, in a transition from one leader to another. But this was a smooth transition because God was involved. He came as a pillar of a cloud at the tabernacle, which showed God's approval of Joshua as the new leader. This verse, this word tabernacle, according to the Companion Bible, this is the only reference to it in Deuteronomy, which is interesting. We look at Leviticus and Numbers, and we find in Exodus, you know, where the tabernacle was constructed, you see that word over and over again. But this is the only reference to it in Deuteronomy applied to this inauguration of Joshua. It was a special occasion. And this is the only time, this is the only time where the pillar of cloud is mentioned in Deuteronomy as well, where God appeared showing his approval of the new leader. Okay, now we move from that inauguration ceremony in the next section, unfortunately, where God predicts Israel's future apostasy. God knew what was going to happen in the future, what would take place after Joshua, and that generation would die, which is talked about in the book of Judges. Verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. You're going to die. And this people will rise and play the harlot and the gods of the foreigners of the land. Judges chapter 2 and 3 talks about that, where they began to, that Joshua and that generation had died, and they began to worship the Baals and the Ashtoreths. They will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me, break my covenant, which I have made with them, which God was making with them at that time. Then my anger, verse 17, shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done in that they have turned to other gods. So verse 16 points out that after Moses' death, when he rests with your fathers, as it says, that God knew eventually that the people would fall into idolatry, called harlotry with other gods. As we approach the end of this particular chapter now, in the next section, because of the warning that God just gave, in verses 19 through 22, God commissions Moses to write a song as a warning, a testifying of the coming judgment for their disobedience. Now, this is interesting that a song would be written, but when you really think about it, you know, a song sticks in your mind. I can remember songs that I used to sing when I was growing up as a teenager and such, and I can still recite some of those words from those songs, and I'm sure you can too as well. Songs from our hymnals. You know, we go to ones that are familiar to us from years by, and we really don't even have to look at our hymnal. You know it by heart. A song will stick in your mind, and you rehearse it, and it can teach you lessons as well. That's why this God commissioned Moses to write a song. Verse number 19. Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. So not only was he going to write a song, but teach it as well. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Verse 20. When I brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat because of the blessings, then they will turn to other gods and serve them. And they will provoke me and break my covenant. Verse 21, then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land which I swore to give them. So they were going to learn this song, to be taught to them, and then it would reverberate in their minds when they would begin to fall away from God. Verse 22, therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So Moses was told by God in verse number 19 to write a song foretelling the future rebellion of Israel to serve as a witness against their breaking the covenant. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, the song of Moses was to be taught to Israel for use in the covenant renewal ceremony. So, when they get in the promised land, which is talked about in the book of Joshua, they're going to rehearse this song in the covenant renewal ceremony. Here's an interesting comment from the Companion Bible about this phrase, that it will not be forgotten. This song is quoted and referred to more than any other part of the Pentateuch. I think that's an amazing statement. Verse 22, Moses followed God's instructions and not only wrote down the song as part of the scriptures, but taught the song to Israel as well. And this particular song is what we'll cover in the next Bible study, beginning in chapter 32. Okay, we're winding down now. Just a few more scriptures. We flip back to the official inauguration of Joshua in verse 23. Verse 23, then he, God, inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you. How would you like to have God state that to you personally? I will be with you. That's what God did in this official inauguration of Joshua. And he used those same encouraging words, and he would tell this to Joshua in the book of Joshua. God told Joshua, I will be with you. And as I mentioned earlier, this was a smooth transition from one leader to another. And Israel obeyed God during Joshua's leadership. Think about all the problems that they had had along the way. You know, from the spies that brought the bad report, the many things that they had done along the way, the sins and the problems. And yet, going from Moses, who had been with them for 40 years as their leader, to a new leader, Joshua, was a smooth transition. God was with them during that time. Coming to the last part here now. Next section, verses 24 through 29, is Moses' final speech to Israel. Verse 24. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book. So again, Moses is stressed as the author. The law in the book is referring to the central covenant text, Deuteronomy. When Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. So remember, the Ark was in the Holy of Holies. They had to put the central covenant terms, book of the law, written in Deuteronomy, next to the Ark. Verse 27, for I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, how much more after my death? Verse 24, this phrase, the words of this law in a book, Bible Knowledge Commentary says, refers to Deuteronomy, which of course has the covenant stipulations, all of it in there, including the Ten Commandments, the feast days, etc. It was to be placed beside the Ark, not in it. Only the Ten Commandments were placed in the Ark. And going back to this phrase in verse 24, where it says, so it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book when they were finished. Eugene Merrill says in his book, History of Old Testament Israel, Moses also composed Genesis and the rest of the Torah at this time. So, put it all together in a book. And as we saw previously, when he finished the words of the book, the Levites placed it beside the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ten Commandments were inside the Ark of the Covenant already. Very last section now, here in chapter 31, the conclusion of Moses' final speech. Verse 28, Gather me to all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak the words in the hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. This is the third time in Deuteronomy where he used that phrase, calling heaven and earth to witness. Verse 29, for I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And notice this, an evil will befall you in the latter days. because you will do evil on the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands. That phrase, in the latter days, refers to the time in the future, at the time just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. That's one of those special phrases that's used in the scriptures. And we refer to that in our literature. When we give sermons, we talk about the last days, the latter days, just before Christ comes to this earth. And Moses used that particular phrase here, talking about how how evil they would do in God's sight at that particular time. This is interesting. Not only do we have this in our literature, use it in sermons, etc. Here's a commentary that makes a very good comment about this phrase in the latter days. Bible Knowledge Commentary. The latter days may refer to any time after the initial dispersions, but the ultimate reference is to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. Sounds like something that would come out of our literature written by this particular commentary. At that time, a repentant Israel will finally seek the Lord, look for him with their heart and soul, and will obey him. And Moses looked to the future when the descendants of Israel would be doing evil works, and the ultimate fulfillment before Jesus Christ returns is described as the latter days. Then the final verse here in this chapter, in verse number 30, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And that sets us up for the next chapter, chapter 32, where that song would be given to Israel that Moses writes. And we'll cover that in the next Bible study. So that brings us to the end, except for some lessons from today's Bible study. Oh, I've got a comment from Tyndale Commentary that I just missed here at the end of chapter 31, where Tyndale adds this. The song will testify against Israel as a warning and witness to their covenant unfaithfulness. And again, covered in chapter 32. Okay, the lessons from the Bible study today. Remember the phrase that we saw earlier at the very beginning, where it says, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear to this very day, talking about the lacking of a spiritual dimension with the people. And we talked about the fact, and the lesson is, that the Holy Spirit is needed to really understand God's way. And God is the one that leads us and guides us to the understanding where a person wants to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit so that they can truly understand God's plan and purpose and to follow His way. And that leads to what we read, and the Lord will, God will circumcise your heart, which describes conversion, which begins at baptism. And I talked about that in the previous sermon. Okay, that's the end of this particular study, unless anybody has any questions or comments.